you're able and willing, we'd invite you to stand with us as we seek him together. Let's pray. Oh, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you the one enthroned above the cherubim, you the one who has commanded and spoken. O Lord, would you stir up your strength? Would you come? Would you save? Would you sanctify your people? Would you restore us, O God, and cause your face to shine that we might be saved? O Lord of glory, we behold your goodness and your love and your kindness. O Lord Jesus, we would stand this night in union and communion with you, the blessed man. You, Lord Jesus, the one who did not stand in the way of sinners. You, the one who delights in the law of God. You, Lord Christ, the one who came to fulfill the law of God. You, the fruit-bearing, everlasting Son of God. You, the one who possesses a fullness and an abundance and riches. You, our dearest friend, our beloved friend. Oh, Lord Christ. Lord, we would look to you this night. And as we do so, Lord, we would confess that our affections have not been what they ought to be. Our love has not been as strong, as ardent, as it should be. And so, Lord, we confess to you the cooling of our affections. We confess the misplacement of our love. But we confess that we have taken good and perfect gifts, which you have so freely granted in this life. And Lord, we confess that we have set the strongest affections upon the creature, which was intended to point us to the Creator. But Lord, we confess that we have not heard and listened to your voice. Lord, we confess that we have destroyed ourselves. Oh, but in you we find our help. And so this night we look to you for grace and for mercy. Oh, Lord, that we would hear the sound of the gospel, that you made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, we would hear the cheering sound of the gospel, that you would present us as your holy bride. And, O Lord, that you are doing the work of purifying and washing and sanctifying. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name be the glory. O Lord, have you not called us from darkness to light? O Lord, have you not done the work of redeeming us by your strong, outstretched arm? O Lord, have you not planted the seed of life deeply in our souls? Lord, have you not restored our vision? Have you not washed and cleansed us, freeing us for use in your kingdom? O Lord, we pray, Lord, that these promises of the gospel, that we are now accepted in the Beloved, and that you are now doing the work of cleansing and purifying, and that even now we are clean through the word which you have spoken over us. Lord, that these promises would exhort, that they would each steady our hand to throw off every defilement of flesh and spirit, and that we would bring holiness to completion under your hand by the mighty Spirit of God. Lord, we pray that this strong gospel, this complete gospel, would be our treasure ever and always. Lord, that we would not wander astray to another gospel, which is not another. Lord, that we would always look to you, Lord Jesus, the one who gave yourself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age to the glory of God the Father. We pray that your grace, which has brought salvation, that your grace would teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to walk soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking unto our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for our sins to redeem us from all ungodliness. Oh, that we might be your particular people, zealous for good works. Oh, we pray, Lord Jesus, that these truths would be sealed to our minds, sealed to our affections, and that they would shape our steps. Lord, revive your church, pour out your Spirit upon her, saturate the preaching of the gospel with the Spirit of God. We pray that you would anoint the hearing of the gospel by that same Spirit. And, O Lord, in every place where Jesus is named, Lord, in every gospel-preaching congregation on this Lord's Day, Lord, let the Lord alone be exalted. Let the lofty looks of man be humbled. Let the love and the goodness of God our Savior be set forth before the people. And, O Lord, that we would feast on the abundance of your house. Would you bless our nation? Would you guide our leaders? Would you lead them in the truth? Would you reform the worship and the doctrine and the government and the practice of your church, and all to your glory? And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, our text will come from the Old Testament, from the Song of Solomon. From Song of Solomon, chapter 4, we'll read verses 1 through 7. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verses 1 through 7. So as we cast our glance to 1 week from today, we are looking ahead to celebrating the feast, our Passover feast. We look ahead to the observance of the Lord's Supper together. And the men who crafted our doctrinal statements, our confession of faith and catechisms, they put much thought into how do you approach the Lord's Supper? How do you approach it in a way that is truly fruit-bearing and profitable, and that enriches your soul? A larger catechism, question 174, asks the question, so what do we think about during the Lord's Supper? As we are partaking, as the elements are being passed, as we take the bread and the wine. And one answer they give in larger catechism 174 is that we rejoice in his love. To rejoice that we are deeply gladdened when we meditate on the depth and the richness, the immensity of his undeserved mercy. So then, this next Lord's Day, as you are sitting there in the pews, and as you partake of the Lord's Supper, we meditate deeply on the love of Christ, the love of Jesus for his bride. That's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel does. The gospel of Christ shows you what it is to love and to be loved. That's what the gospel shows you. It shows you love as it is truly and deeply experienced, practiced, freely expressed,
What is it to love? What is it to delight in the very soul of another? What is it to give your soul to another? Well, that's what the gospel shows you. It shows you in all of its beauty, all of its fullness, the love of Christ. And it's there in the love of Christ for his bride, the church. It is there that you truly and deeply begin to see what it is to love. As we gather around the table of the Lord's Supper, it's hard to think of a sweeter meditation. As you face your own struggles and temptations, it's hard to think of a stronger force to steady your hand than to consider the love of Christ for his bride. So we'll read Song of Solomon chapter 4 and beginning with verse 1, and we'll read through to verse 7. And of course, this is poetic imagery about a man and a woman, a bridegroom and his bride. But as we see time and again throughout the scriptures, it is a picture, is it not? It's always a picture of our Lord's union and communion with his body, the church. Behold, you are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, all of which bear twins, and not one among them has lost its young. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of a pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David, built in rows of stone, and on it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. And your two breasts are like two fawns, twins of a gazelle that graze among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. And you are altogether beautiful, my love. And there is no flaw in you. Well, so the hero of this greatest of songs, this song of songs, the hero is the bridegroom. A bridegroom who overcomes distance, who overcomes the doubts, the insecurities of his bride, and he closes the distance, and he woos and he wins her affections, and he seals her upon his arm. In many ways, it summarizes the whole message of the Bible. The Bible, whose hero is a gentle bridegroom who wins and who woos, who comes to seek and to save the lost. That's essentially the message of the Bible. And the images which Solomon will use in this poetry, the images that he uses, he's not describing her physically. If you were to try to sketch a physical portrait of these images, it would look rather absurd. He's not speaking of her physically. He is speaking to her of what she signifies to him, what she calls up in his mind. These images, when he sees her, he is reminded of the covenant faithfulness of God. Each of these images, and there are too many, even in seven verses, there are too many images to cover. And so I'm only going to give you four. There are a number. There is a kaleidoscope of images, associations that are called to mind, these poetic images that are drawing from all different parts of what God had revealed, what God had already spoken. There are portions of the temple, the tabernacle. There are pictures of Deuteronomy 28, the covenant blessings and curses of God. There are pictures of Christ as a shepherd king. There are images all over this poetry that call to mind the covenant faithfulness of God. But the primary thing I want you to see is that Solomon, in his poetry, he points you, and he pointed Israel of old to the one who is greater than Solomon. He pointed them, and he points you and I to the shepherd king. Psalm 80, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who leads Joseph like a flock." This bridegroom, he is a shepherd king. And he leads his flock, he shepherds his sheep, and he has set his affection upon his bride. In the heart of the gospel, what do you see? You see a Christ, you see a shepherd king, you see a bridegroom who absolutely delights in his bride. Now, what does the Lord Jesus say to his church? What does he say to her? Look at verse 1. "Behold, twice within one sentence, behold, let this be seen, let it be heard, let it be publicly displayed. Put it on a banner." In fact, this was on the banner that was raised at the feast, at the wedding banquet there in Song of Solomon chapter 2. There is a public feasting, and there is a banner that is raised over her. "Behold, you are beautiful, you are most fair, my love, behold, you are beautiful." One note about the word that's used here for "my love." It's actually the same word which is used in the scriptures for "friend." You are beautiful, my love. You are beautiful, my friend. Now, there are friends, and then there are friends. There are business associates, and then there are confidants. There are fellow citizens, perfect strangers we've never met, and yet we see them walking on the streets. And then there are those with whom we are one heart and soul. The word that Jesus uses in John 15, when he describes his disciples, and he says, "I have called you friends." When he uses that word "friend," it is very closely related to the word for "love." "I have called you friends. I've called you my beloved." When the Lord Jesus looks upon his church, what does he say? "You are all fair, my dearest beloved friend. You are all fair." When the Lord Jesus beholds his people, there is a delight. He delights. Do you believe that? Flawed and deeply sinful though you be, do you believe that when he beholds you, those whom he has loved from before the foundation of the world. Do you believe that he delights in your very soul? Verse 7, you are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you. How can the Lord Jesus, how can the one greater than Solomon look at you who still struggles against the power of sin and temptation? How can he look upon you and say there's no flaw in you? In other words, another way to ask that is, how can the Apostle Paul speak of Christians as being accepted in the Beloved? How can that be? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? How can it be? Is this not the way that Christ, our gentle bridegroom, has perfectly obeyed the law in the place of his people and then suffered the curse due to their sins, so that whosoever believes in him, whosoever is in union with him, whosoever is bound with him, they stand before his throne even now. Not just at a future day, but now. You stand now perfectly justified. And you will never be more justified. You will never be more accepted in the Beloved than you are now. And you could never make yourself more legally flawless in his sight. You have been freely given to wear the righteousness of Christ so that he can look upon you and say, there is no flaw in you. Blameless, justified, accepted in the Beloved. Do you believe that gospel? Challenge yourself. Do you believe that gospel? That there is nothing you could ever do to make yourself more beautiful in his sight? That he has done the entirety of the work, and because of his righteousness that is freely given to you, and because your sin has been imputed and put upon his back upon the cross, do you believe that complete gospel that you are now perfectly justified? Yes, you are a deeply flawed being, continuing to struggle, continuing to wrestle against the old self. And so, yes, in our sanctification, yes, we continue to pray, Lord, would you reform our tongue? Would you clarify our vision? Would you wash? Would you purify our hearts? Yes, in our sanctification, we're deeply flawed, and we're going to be. But you need to believe this complete gospel, that when you stand on legal terms before the judgment throne of Christ, you are dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless and legally without flaw. So, when our Lord Jesus beholds his bride, he has a complete delight. He delights in his bride. Why? He delights in her vision. He delights in what she sees. He delights in what she has come to see. Look at verse 1. He says, your eyes are doves behind your veil. It was a dove which Noah sent out to soar over the waters looking for a place to land. It was a dove that came back carrying the olive branch, speaking of the peace, that there was a cessation of hostilities, the floodwaters were receding. It was a dove who brought that message of peace. It was as a dove that the exiles would return from Babylon. Hosea chapter 11, verse 11. It was as a dove that they would return. And it is in the image of a dove that Solomon looks upon his bride. She is a picture of the peace, the grace, the redeeming work of God, the restoring work of God. And he rejoices. The Lord Jesus, he looks upon his church. He rejoices in her vision and what she's come to see. What have you come to see with the eyes of your soul? Have you not come to see, to understand, to be gripped by the message of peace? Has Christ not placed the olive branch in your hand? Has he not come to you with an overture of grace? Has he not enabled you to see? Have the scales not fallen from your eyes to see the message of restoration, of reform, of pardon, of the estrangement being done? That yes, you were exiles in the far country and he has brought you back. The Lord Jesus looks upon his bride and he absolutely delights in what she has come to see. Her eyes have been opened to the truth which has set her free. You have eyes of doves behind your veil. Remember, you look ahead to the last day, and how is the scene depicted? It is a marriage supper of the Lamb. And you and I are clothed in the fine linen, which is the righteousness of the saints. He delights in her vision, her spiritual understanding. He delights, furthermore, in her cleansing, her washing. The image he uses here, verse 2, he uses the image of sheep that have been freshly shorn coming up from the washing. He's not speaking of what she looks like. He's speaking of what she calls to mind, that her... He sees her, what she is becoming. The Lord Jesus looks at his church and what she is becoming. Not what she's already become. No, the Apostle Paul is right. It's not what we have already become. It's what we are pressing on towards. It's where we are setting our gaze and our vision. And what does he see? Like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing, the cleansing, the purification. What happens in the gospel? Psalm 26, I've washed my hands as I go around the altar. You and I, we are washing. We wash our hands. There is a washing of the soul, a purification of the affections as we go around the altar, go around the means of grace. And he sees her as freshly shorn, looking upon his church as freshly shorn and free and ready for use. The shearing of sheep would be for a particular use. Y'all, the Lord Jesus, has he not chosen and is he not pruning and shearing his sheep, the people of his pasture, for a particular use? You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you might bear fruit. And he delights in her washing, her cleansing. That work of sanctification is his own work. He is the one who does the work. As the priests would go in to the tabernacle, washing their hands in the basin, that washing with water is just another picture. The Bible's full of all these pictures. Just another picture of the cleansing Spirit of God. He delights, furthermore, in her speech, her language.
what she says. Look at verse 3. Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth, or another way to translate it, is your speech is lovely. Scarlet was used. This is why all these poetic images, they're all calling up these different pictures from the Old Testament. Scarlet. Scarlet is one of the threads that was used in the construction of the tabernacle. Scarlet is what was used in the healing from leprosy. Scarlet. You know, you think he's... You still think he's talking about what she looks like physically? No, he's calling to mind all these images of what God has revealed to his people. Scarlet. Yes, her sins are like scarlet. But remember Isaiah 6. Now, Isaiah 6, her speech, yes, is like scarlet, but Isaiah 6, he's taken this live coal from the altar and he touches the lips of his people, taking away their sin, purging their lips, purging their language. What does Christ do in the gospel? He takes your language, he takes your very mouth, and he purifies, he pardons your sin. The work that is going on in you, it is untold, the depth of work that is happening in you. And you might not even be aware of it yet. But these subtle, these subconscious ways that Christ, by his word and his spirit, he continues to do this work of redeeming scarlet. It's not too much of a stretch to call to mind the scarlet rope held out of the window of Rahab at Jericho. It's not a stretch to take that color. Y'all, that color. The Lord uses all of these things, calling to mind through poetic images the redeeming mercies of God. Your lips like a scarlet thread, and your mouth or your speech is lovely. What are you and I learning to speak of? We are learning to speak of the redeeming mercies of God. Learning to speak another language. When you learn to speak the language of the Bible, you are learning another vocabulary. Never lose sight that the Lord Jesus actually hears. He actually hears the sound of your voice. He's a living man with ears that are bent to the words and the voice of his people. He actually hears. Your speech is lovely. What does he say? What does Solomon say to his bride? Chapter 2, verse 14. Oh, my dove in the clefts of the rock. One place we get that hymn, Rock of Ages. In the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. The love of Christ. What does Christ delight in? He rejoices in the very speech of his people. Lastly, the last image I'll point you to. He rejoices not only in her vision, her washing, and her language, he also rejoices in her strength. She is trained and equipped for war, for the battles of the covenant. Now look at verse 4. She calls to mind for him because of who she is. Because of what she is becoming, he calls to mind the Tower of David, the Tower of the Covenant. And what's there in the tower? Built in rows of stone, on it hang 1,000 shields. What is there in the Tower of David? It is an armory. It is an arsenal of weapons that are ready
standing at the ready to fight the battles of the day. And when he beholds her, he sees and he is reminded of the spiritual forces that must be conquered. He is reminded of the Tower of David, the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe, Proverbs 18:10. Like the Tower of David, on it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. Y'all, his church, what does he, when the Lord Jesus beholds his church, what does he see? He sees her as awesome as an army with banners. The Apostle Paul takes the image of the Roman soldier and then applies it to the Christian, putting on the whole armor of God. There is an armory which must be visited. There is armor that must be put on. There are weapons that must be taken up. There is spiritual warfare. There are battles of the day that must be waged in the name of the covenant. It's one reason why our fathers in the faith, they had this motto for Christ's crown and covenant. The Tower of David. What is there in the tower? It is an arsenal of weapons standing at the ready. 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors. So what does the Lord Jesus delight in? When you describe his love for his bride, and then when you call to mind that he is actually the one who is doing this work, pruning and reforming her language, clarifying her vision, equipping her with armor for the spiritual battles of the day. You put all of these together. How do you describe the love of Christ for his bride? You are altogether beautiful, my love, and there is no flaw in you. And until the day breathes and the shadows flee away, until the day dawns, until the sun rises upon the morn, and the darkness and the shadows flee away. In other words, until the consummation of all things. Here is Solomon looking ahead to the consummation of the marriage. Take the one who is greater than Solomon, and what is he awaiting? What does he look for? What does he look to? What is his vision? Until the day dawns and the shadows of this earthly, transient, short, fragile life. Our life in the scriptures is constantly described as a shadow that is here and then it fades. As our Lord Jesus looks ahead to that day when the shadows flee away. Y'all, what does he do in the meantime? Where does he meet with his bride? Where does he meet with his people? Look at verse 6. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. Myrrh and frankincense, these were the sacred oils that would be used in the sacred oils of the tabernacle and then the temple. He's speaking here of the means of grace. All of these images, they're poetic images and metaphors pointing you ahead to those deeper truths. I will go away to the mountain of myrrh and the hill of frankincense. Our fathers in the faith, when they would read this verse, they would take this verse and point you to the public means of grace where Christ meets with his church. What is he doing here? Y'all, there's the sacred savor, the savor of Christ in this place as the gospel goes out, as the songs are sung, as the prayers are offered.
as lives are laid down as a living sacrifice. Y'all, as those things go forth, what is happening? Is Christ not meeting with his people? Is he not anointing? Is he not equipping the sacrifice of praise? Our gentle bridegroom delights to meet with his bride. Samuel Rutherford, I would warmly commend to you the reading of the letters of Samuel Rutherford. Samuel Rutherford's a 17th century Scottish man. He's a Scottish pastor, and he wrote these letters. And I'll leave you with this. His letters that he would write, they would be so full of the scriptural imagery, full of love for Christ and love for his people. Well, he made constant use of the Song of Solomon in his letters, referring to the love of Christ for his bride. If he was writing to those who were hurting, physically, emotionally, spiritually, he would exhort and seek to lift their spirits by pointing them to the immense love of Christ, who, until the day dawns and the shadows flee away, will continue to delight to meet with his people on this Mount Zion, on this hill of myrrh and frankincense, where the sacrifice of praise is offered. May our meditation of him be sweet this coming week. May you ever remember that you are even now accepted in the Beloved and alive in him. Would you pray with me? Our kind and gracious Lord, we do ask that you would continue the work of purifying, cleansing, honing, shaping our speech, stirring our affections, and, O Lord, that our love for you, that our devotion to Christ would only heighten with every passing week, moment by moment, Lord, that we might be found looking unto Jesus. Would you give us to rejoice in your love this coming week? The love of one who looks upon us and says, "You are all beautiful, my love. There is no flaw. You are even now accepted in the Beloved." This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.